last week, but handling the same characters. If you would, let's stand together, read text verses, and I want us to look at the rebuilding, examining a transition that the Israelites had to make from procrastination to progress. Now, let's just rehearse. Remember, last week they had been let go. They were out of captivity. They were out of bondage. They were approved to go back and rebuild the temple. Jerusalem lay in ruins after being devastated. But when they got back, they did not seek the Lord first. They did not rebuild the temple first. They began to look at the things that they wanted and their own personal lives, and they put God second place. Now, in Haggai chapter 1, come to verse 6, if you would, with us. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Boy, we could park there for a while, couldn't we? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Well, that's what he told us last week. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked much for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven is over you, is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands, or thy hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, help us in the moments that are ahead to hear from heaven today. Strengthen us as a church body. Lord, we're preparing to celebrate our 52nd anniversary. Our community and this world needs us. Help us, each one as a member of the body of Christ, to assume our place, our role, our position in the body of Christ and strengthen that which you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. I love to watch. And I think it's, I can't remember if it's Sunday night or Wednesday night, but I do. I think it's Sunday night. When I go from home from church, there's a program called something about barn builders. And they go and they take log cabins and barns down. And they move them to another place and they restore that which is old. I watched one night as they took this house down and they were saying it was a log cabin. And I was looking at it, I said, that's just a lopsided house. I didn't say lopsided, lapsided. It just has wood. That's not a log cabin. They began to pull it apart. And when they began to pull it apart, it exposed the original house. And they took that down and it showed them through the process. And then somebody bought that which they had taken down. They moved it to another property and they assembled it back. And they took something that had issues. When they first started taking this down, they showed water damage and termite damage and age damage and all of those things. And when they put it back, it was beautiful. And now, when that goes off, I tell my wife, I said, I'm dreaming about going up in the woods behind our house, and I want to find one of those houses like that. And I want to put it, tuck it away up in the woods behind our house. I like to see things restored. I like to see things that have been revitalized, renewed, invigorated, brought to life. The same way with people who once had a relationship with the Heavenly Father. I love to see it when those relationships are restored. Now, Haggai chronicles the fact that it was past time for the temple of God to be rebuilt. Haggai confronts God's people by God's command. He brings a difficult message to them, and he says, God has said to you, consider your ways. Now, in considering that, he informs them that they need to not only consider, but they need to obey in order for God to be pleased. I have heard in the last year more people talking about the demise of God's church. And I have heard people say, well, we can't do such and such. That doesn't work anymore. It can't be done like that anymore. People don't respond to that anymore. You don't understand it's harder now than... And I do understand some of those things. We have termed all of these things out. Well, people won't listen. The world is all wicked. Now, I want you to take this morning. The world is not all wicked. Wickedness is getting the attention. But not all the world is wicked. Let me tell you something. Today, in the United States, it's time for God's church to shine. These should be days that we are using to build the kingdom of God and the church of God. You see, there are people who are looking for something different. Yesterday I had to make a phone call. It was on speakerphone. My wife and I had some car issues, and I had to call AAA. So I called AAA. I was talking to the lady on the phone. And she said, is such and such your email address? I said, well, that is an email address, but let me update it and give you my new email address. My email address is PastorDonSumter@gmail.com. And so she... And so we went on about the business of trying to get this vehicle repaired. And she said, so, you're a pastor. I was like, no. I just put that at the beginning of my... I really didn't say that. And she very subtly... Now, my wife says she's trying to show her Christianity without getting in trouble at her job, which the calls are recorded. I don't know that. But she began to say some things about this. She said, we live in a dark world and we sure could use all the light that we can get, can't we, preacher? I want to tell you this. I am running into more people, three occasions this week that I can tell you about, where people have said, do you believe this is the end? Man, I want to tell you something. They just kicked the door wide open for me. They ask me a question, now you're going to privilege me with the opportunity to give you the answer. Yes, I believe we're near the end. Let me tell you something. The wicked of the world think something is happening. But we've got a lot of Christians who are standing back saying, well, the world is wicked and we can't do that like we used to do that. I was talking to Brother Huffman about bus routes the other day. Used to be. 45 years ago when bus ministries were large. Used to be we could go, and I remember doing this with my dad when I was a young man. We went over here off of Howard and Bowling Road right over here. And he'd take a baseball and gloves and a basketball or this, a football or that. We'd go over there and just start playing. And here they'd come from everywhere. And you could invite them to church and say, now the church bus is going to be right here in the morning. Come on out. You know, we'd pull up there, and there would be 25 or 30 kids waiting for the church bus. Now, let me ask you this, and I heard this week as well. Someone invited a family to let their kids ride the bus to church, and they said, nothing doing. With all that's in the news, you see, it's taken on a whole new complexion. If you didn't know Landmark Baptist Church, and Brother Huffman came to your door and he said, I want to pick your kids up and put them on this bus and take them to Sunday school. If he asked me, if he came to my house, he said, oh, you're old. Let me take your grandkids And I didn't know who he was from Adam. You want me to be honest with you? Huh. But that doesn't mean we abandon it. Well, vacation Bible, it doesn't mean, listen, James has a new complexion on the Vacation Bible School program this year. And listen, there's a lot of things that churches are doing in a modernization that I'm not going there. Because they compromise the standards that we talked about last week that I believe are biblical standards. But there are some things that we can do. But too many people have thrown the white flag in the air and said, well, it can't be done like it used to be done, so there's no use trying. That's a lie that the devil told you. And in a day when God's church should be shining and inviting because people are looking for something, the world is searching for peace. The world is searching for healing from hurting emotion. I heard this week that over 75% of the African American children in the United States will grow up in a single parent home. Let me tell you something. The world is hurting, and there are some people searching. And they're looking. We had somebody say about our ministry 2 weeks ago, why isn't this ministry known? Why do people not know this is here? Why is it that... And I asked the same question. And we could take out ads in the Richmond Times-Dispatch, a full-page ad. But normally, that's not going to be read by the people who need it. It's going to take God's people getting out, doing what God instructed us to do, for the church to shine as a bright light in a dark day. I echo what Habakkuk said in his writing when he said, O Lord, revive thy work. It has to be he who does it. Look with me, if you would, at three things this morning. We said we were looking at from procrastination to progress. And the first thing I want us to look at is the procrastination of God's people. Procrastination is something that each of us deal with. I read this and jotted it down. I thought it cute. One lady put it this way. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me nothing but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. When it comes to the Lord's work, Israel had procrastinated. I look into verse number 1-5 and I look at the task that's involved here. They had been delivered from captivity. They were allowed by Cyrus to return to Israel. They arrived there with much work to be done. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the temple lay in ruins and had been plundered and burned and destroyed. Instead of rebuilding the Lord's house, which was the purpose, they began to build their own homes. What we're speaking of when we look at procrastination, we're speaking of this, the setting of our priorities. Abraham Lincoln said, you cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today. There's great truth to that. We look at the task that's involved in verse 1-5. And then we have to consider in verse 6-7, we have to consider the trouble that's involved. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat. And he says, you don't have enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled. I read the last phrase of that. You labor and you work to earn. And it's as if you put your earnings in a bag with holes in it. It's never enough. As someone asked J. Paul Getty years ago, said, how much is enough money? And he said, it's never enough. It's never enough. We see with this trouble that's involved, he says, you do all of this and it's never enough. I want you to consider your ways. You may say, oh, preacher, God wouldn't do that to us. I want us to bring out what he does. Look at verse number 9, if you would. After he said, you plant and it's not enough. You eat, but you're hungry. You drink, but you're never full. You earn money, but it's like putting it in a bag with holes in it. It's never enough. Why? Why are they in this place? Notice verse 9. I did blow on it. In other words, I think we could phrase this as I did judgment upon it. Now notice it says, why? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Now understand this morning. If God punished Israel, he will do the same for us. He will do the same to us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The goal of the Father is to get us to realize that we're doing or not doing what we have been called to do. Now, I asked you at invitation time last week, I asked you to consider your place in this church body. I'm asking you to do that for this full month as we lead up to our anniversary. What is my place? God said of these people, you have just taken care of yourself and you have put self first. And everything that you do, I have blown on it. And you're never content and you never have enough. And there's always hunger and there's always thirst. And the ends just seem to never meet because I have blown on it. I like for us to listen closely to what God reveals in the next step. Number two, the prescription for God's people. The prescription for God's people. Boy, prescriptions are an unusual thing, are they not? How many of you have a medicine cabinet or a drawer at your house right now that have prescriptions in it that you were supposed to take and you didn't finish? Would you raise your hand? Be honest with me now. Keep it up there for just a minute. Okay, you can put them down. You know, I heard the other day on the news that there was a collection of prescriptions. You could take all of your unused prescriptions to a certain place and they would dispose of them in the legal way. Why don't we finish them? I've had to go to the doctor three times in the last number of weeks. And they gave me an antibiotic. And I had to go in a few days later, and I said, this just isn't cutting it. I'm not feeling any better. So they gave me another antibiotic. What do I do with the first one? I asked that question. And then I went back again, and they gave me another. I pulled out a drawer the other day. And here are all my prescriptions. Now, Sonia didn't have anything in that drawer. She has her own cabinet up here. And I said, man, there's a lot of bottles in here. And I picked this one up and it said 2012. I thought, well, what was that for? It couldn't do me harm. No. I don't want to waste it. I'm thrifty. I don't want to waste money. When you go into a doctor and he gives you know what most of us do? We'll take an antibiotic until we feel better. But the moment you feel better does not mean you're well. And so they give you a 5-day, a 7-day, or a 10-day, or ever how many days they need to prescribe. Prescription. What is the prescription for God's people? Problems with our spiritual health. God is very quick to identify them for us, and he does that through his word. And he will give you a prescription to solve the issue. So the prescription this morning, God's prescription is twofold. The first one we find in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, the prescription that God gives to us is this: hear my words. Hear my warning. Hearing God's word. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called a drought upon the land. And notice, we'll not read through that. We have before already this morning. He called a drought on man and beast, on the mountains, on the fields. On everything that was, God warned Israel about the trouble. And they were facing these issues, and here's what they did. They failed to repent. God told them exactly what would happen. Let me ask you to think back in your life as a child. Did your parent ever look at you and say, let's pick on John Day again, John, if you do that again, I will. Now, I know John. I've known John a long, long time. And I dare say there's occasions when Margaret said, John. And when his dad said, John. There are occasions when John looked at them and went, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And they step out of the room, and John went ahead. Knowing, if you, then I. That's, Melissa, now you know. You've got four kids just like Daddy, huh? You know, we say this about Satan. Oh, boy, the devil is after me. You know what's after us oftentimes? It's not the devil. It's our disobedience. Because God said, if you, and we decide, I'm going to go ahead. He said, you wonder sometimes when it's not enough. You wonder sometimes when you just can't make it work. Don't say, well, the devil is doing this. Begin to look inside to see if we have heeded God's warning. Because God's prescription is, first of all, that we heed His warning. He blew it away. Now, I want you to see something. Do you see what I see in these verses? God was going after what mattered to them the most. And you should be able to answer me from these verses of Scripture, what meant the most to them? Their lifestyle and their money. And God begins to affect that. Now you stop and think. There's a drought. The crops do not grow. You don't have to eat. Nor do you have to feed your cattle. You don't have water because the rain has stopped. And the cattle begin to perish. And so you take them to market to sell them off before they perish. But you have to sell them at a loss. And this, and this, and this, and this. And you read through verse 9, 10, and around through there. All that God said He would do. If you, then I, and they did, and He did. Because that's God's prescription. Heed His warning. But people ignore God. When things are going well, when things are going good, and then when there's trouble, when there's tragedy that strikes, the three main areas in life where people regularly put things before the Lord, they choose a career. People choose career over the Lord. That would be profession. And then there are those that choose stuff over the Lord, a house, a boat, a this, a that, a car. Possessions. Some choose a profession. Some choose possession. And then some choose people. And even family and friends can fall into this. They take precedence over God. God did not mean it to be that way. He wants first. And God gets fed up with our idolatry. Will it take God removing our profession to get Him first place? Will it take God removing possessions or people? Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. The second portion, I told you it was twofold with this prescription. One is to hear God's warning, and the second is this in verse number 8. Heed God's warning. Says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. It's not enough to realize our errors. It's not enough to say we're sorry about our actions. And it's not enough to fear the chastening rod. Once we hear, we must heed. The third part of this today is the progress of God's people. Israel began to move forward now. They've been moving backward. They've been procrastinating. They've been at a standstill. And now they begin to make forward progress. There's three steps that ensure forward progress this morning. The first is this. Step number one, listen to God. If I'm going to progress, if I'm going to rebuild, if we as a church are going to move forward, number one, listen to God. We find it in verse number 12. Would you look there with me? Then Zerubbabel, and we'll shorten it up, and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their Lord, and they did fear before the Lord. God's people heard his voice, they obeyed his voice, and they feared him. I want you to notice also how God reached his people. He used Haggai the prophet, and he's still using men, using man, to reach men and women just like that today. Step one is listen to God. Step two, lean on God. Let's look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The Lord not only sent a message of rebuke to his people, but he went beyond that. He also sent a word of encouragement. You know, one of the things that I watch, and I have seen, I have experienced this, is after rebuke, there needs to be encouragement. I have seen parents have to chasten a child, and after the chastening comes the encouragement. The encouragement says, I did not love what I had to do, but I love you. I do not love what you did, and what you did was in error, but I love you. And God sends to them a word of encouragement, not just a word of rebuke, but he encourages them and he says to them, I am with you. He also sent that word of encouragement to us, and he said he's with us. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is possible, but with God all things are possible. And then he goes on to say in other places, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's no place, as Veronica ministered to us in song today, Lord, order my steps. The safest place that we can be today is in the center of God's will. Some of the hardest lessons that I have had to put my preaching to practice have been in this last 2 years with John being in the military. Because I don't want him where he is. And when he told us, I've got to deploy and I can't tell you where, I didn't want him there. But I had to come to a personal conclusion. The safest place for each of my sons is in the center of God's will. And if they're not in the center of God's will, they are in the most dangerous place in all the world. If they were in the center of my will, John came to us and said, I feel like God wants me to be in the military. And the military has taught him many lessons. And I haven't said much about this because I still can't say much about this. When kids grow up in a Christian home, I am so fearful of inherited faith. I grew up in a Christian home, read the Bible, memorized scripture, Christian school, youth program, all of those things. But I've told you as my friends and as my congregation, I remember the night it became real to me. It was mine. It wasn't theirs. It wasn't this church's. And I told you, I was at college my first year. I was in the dormitory. I had been reading scripture most of the night. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It became real. It was mine. I jumped up, ran down the hallway, grabbed the payphone. Didn't have cell phones. Grabbed the payphone and I called home. And Mom answered the phone at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Hello? She listened on the other end as I talked about it becoming mine. John has been through so much in his career with the military. And just about a week and a half ago, he and Sonia were messaging back and forth. And out of the blue, she got a message totally not asked for. And she hadn't given him a verse of scripture to read. But suddenly, here is a verse of scripture on the screen. And so she messaged back to him. I wasn't even in the conversation. She messaged back to him, "What are you saying?" And he said, "I fought this verse all night. This verse is my heart." And the verse basically went like this. "And I will give you a new heart. And I will take away a cold and stony heart. And I'll put in you a new heart." I tell you that to tell you this. Throughout that conversation that went, I can't tell you any more of it. You know me. That night, it became his. And he talked to her about the standard, always having that standard. And it was somebody else's standard, and it's somebody else's word. And he said, "For 30 days, I made a vow to God, for 30 days, all of my spare time, I'm going to read, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek God's will for my future and what God wants for me and not I want for me." Listen, if a wounded arm and a spine issue and a compound fracture of the foot and a loss of hearing in the ear is what it takes for it to become his, thank God he put him there. If it's no longer mine, his daddy, and mine, his men, his mom's, if it's his, if that's what God used to make it his, thank God for it. The verse of Scripture has to become strong. I am with you. Lean on me. And the third step is this: labor for God. Labor for God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 14, "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave unto you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them." We must labor. And here's what we must do. We must labor enthusiastically. In verse number 14, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and he stirred the spirit of the remnant of the people." Their emotion got behind it. They were thrilled. It wasn't, "I have to sing in the choir." "I get to sing in the choir." It wasn't, "I have to teach Sunday school." "I get to teach Sunday school." "I have to drive a bus." "I get to drive a bus." "I have to prepare for a lesson." "I get to prepare for a lesson." It becomes enthusiastic labor. The people did not labor for the Lord because he had freed them. And they didn't labor for the Lord just so the chastening would stop. And they were not working so that the drought would be relieved. Now, for a first time, it's become something real and close to them. And they labored because it was the right thing to do. And you can be doing, and I can be doing, that thing which is hard and difficult. But if it's the right thing, we will do it enthusiastically. Whatever it happens to be. The next part of this, whatever our duty is, never look down on our position and what we do. They did it enthusiastically, but we must labor collectively. We have to labor collectively. Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 14 and 15. "And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of the host." Notice that all the people joined together to accomplish the task that was assigned. I'm thankful for our maintenance staff at this church. I'm grateful that our nurseries this morning are clean. And when people come to our church, there's a clean, safe place that they can leave their children. Well lit, an organized place with people that love them. I'm glad all of that's there. There's a nursery meeting tonight after church over here on the organ side. I'm glad for the staff of that nursery, because I can't imagine having 12 babies in this room this morning and trying to maintain my train of thought, let alone you trying to maintain your thread of attention. Oh, we've got to work together. Brother Huffman's place of driving that bus, going over into the Fairfield area, Fairfield Court, over and through here, over on the north side, picking the children up. He doesn't just drop them off at the door, then park the bus and run in, teach a Sunday school class. There's somebody waiting on him there, doing what they're supposed to do. And junior church workers who are fulfilling their place. We are laboring enthusiastically. We labor together. And then finally, we have to also labor as individuals. Not every one of us is going to have the same job. But 100% of us who are in this church need to have our job within the church, our ministry within the church. Answer the question silently, if you would, please. Would you like to see more folks saved in our church? Would you like to see more people restored in our church? Would you like to see more people spiritually mature and maturing daily in our church? And would we want to see our church grow and see the kingdom of God advanced? Well, that's exactly what God tells us that He wants us to do and leaves us here to do. But none of these things will ever occur if we procrastinate. And every day that we procrastinate, and every day that we wait, and every day that we build our 401 and look at our retirement and climb the ladder of success in the world and do not the things that God left us here to do. And remember, it's a thumbnail verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all the things. See, right now, there are a lot of people, there's some in this room this morning, you're working for the things. If you serve the Lord, the things begin to work for you. And God begins to bless and give you the desires of your heart when we put Him first. You see, we have the idea that an idol is some little gold figurine that you see when you go into the Chinese restaurant. We have the idea that an idol is something that sits in a city street and is tall, and people bow around it. The truth is, an idol is anything that you and I... No, preacher, wait. An idol is something that the heathen worship. No, it's something that the saved worship. It's something that the Christian puts above God, between he and God. And God says, seek me first. Well, we've studied two Sundays this book of Haggai. And we've seen a people who released from bondage to do a work for the Lord, and they waited. And then they did what they wanted to do and took care of themselves. And then God blew on everything that they had. But in the end, God was glorified, and the people obeyed and enthusiastically were serving the Lord. And His hand of blessing was upon them. And the temple was restored, and the presence of God came down. And great and mighty things happen when we do what we're supposed to do, how God gives us to do it. Let's stand together.